Indeed, all praise belongs to Allah the Most High. We thank Him, and we seek His aid, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Him from the evil of ourselves and from our bad actions. Whoever Allah guides, then there is no one who can mislead him. And whoever Allah causes to go astray, there is no one to guide him. We bear witness that there is no deity except Allah who is unique and without partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad is his worshiper and his messenger. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his family and his companions and those who follow them with good intentions until the day of judgment. O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared and don't die except as Muslims. Again, O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared and don't die except as Muslims. O mankind, be careful of your duty to your Rabb who created you from a single soul and from it created its mate. And from the two of them he spread forth many men and women. Be careful of your duty to Allah whom you demand your mutual rights. And be careful of your duty to the wombs that bore you indeed. Allah is our Raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and always speak the truth. He will cause your deeds to be beneficial and he will forgive for you your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and his messenger, then he has truly achieved a tremendous accomplishment. Indeed, the best speech is the book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the most evil of all affairs are newly invented matters which has no precedence in Islam. And indeed, all innovations are astray, and each astray is in the hellfire. O Allah, save us from it. O Allah, accept our dua. And when we look at just the words in the Khutbah Hajjah, that would be enough for just a Jummah if we were to just follow those particular words that Allah has given us. Just as the great Imam said that if only Surah Asr was revealed, then that would be enough. That would be enough for us to just follow. And that's how much we're not following the dictates and the commands that Allah has given us, not only in the Quran, but also through the Hadith that has been transmitted by the righteous, you know, from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So indeed, you know, we, as was mentioned previous weeks by Sheikh Khalifa, talked about not practicing Islam, but internalizing the Islam, and not just, you know, practice. That means you're an actor, you're rehearsing. But we want to have a realistic view of what Islam is. And today, just want to talk about the importance of relationships. As you know, in my vocation, I work as a counselor, and I work with dealing with people with individual issues, but also couples issues. And so it pains me to see people trying to work to stay together. Working to stay together. Work can be laborious. And, you know, I use the analogy of working for something or investing in something. And so when we get married, it should be more of an investment than laborious in work. And so you're investing in what? You're investing in your hereafter. You're investing in your akhirah. And how we participate in a marriage can impact future generations. It can impact our children, it can impact our grandchildren, and it can impact our great-grandchildren. So we have to basically be cognizant of that. We have to be of those who are working to dwell together in peace and tranquility and not in hostility. As Allah says, and His signs is that He created you from yourselves, mates, that you may find tranquility in them. He placed between you affection and mercy. Indeed, in that are signs for people who give thought. Placing upon you mates that you may find tranquility in them. Tranquility, the sakina. And we have to basically seek that when we are seeking marriage. You know, because a lot of times, you know, I ask somebody, you know, how long have they been married? Whether it's a male or female. I've been down 10 years. I've been down 20 years. They sound like they've been in jail. Oh, how long you been down? You know, and so we have to look at the fact that are we in a prison or are we in a prism? And when we look at the whole thing of a prison. It's an institution for the confinement of persons who have been remanded or held in custody by the judicial system, who have been basically convicted of a crime. It's an institution. I remember, wife, I'm going to get in trouble for this. A wife asked me, did you love me? And I said, baby, I am committed to you. And she said, what am I, an institution? And years later, she came back and she came back and said, I understand what you meant when you said that. Because I always talk about my four legs of love, and one of them being commitment, intimacy, friendship, and trust. And so a lot of times, you have people who can love each other, and they engage in so much wrong. And you have people who are not committed to one another. The most horrible thing I've seen, I worked with a lady who was engaged to be married, and then she got diagnosed with a debilitating disease, multiple sclerosis, and her fiancé, he broke off the engagement. He wasn't committed to her. He loved her, but he wasn't committed to her. He was attracted to her, but he wasn't committed to her. You know, so we have to have that commitment. And it's not being committed to an institution. Like I say, it's an investment. You're investing in your hereafter. A prism. In optics, it's a glass or transparent object in prism form, especially one that's triangular with refracting surfaces at an acute angle with each other, and that separates white lights into a spectrum of colors. And so I like using that analogy because you focus one light in one side of the prism and you get multiple lights on the other side of the prism, just like marriage. When you focus on having a healthy marriage, you get not only that healthy relationship, but you also get healthy children, healthy grandchildren, and healthy great-grandchildren, inshallah. That's the prism that we need to work towards when we're wanting to establish a healthy marriage. We have to be of those who are investing in ourselves on a day-to-day basis, And a lot of times as men, especially as Muslim men, we'll read the hadith in the Quran. We think it only applies to the sisters. But it applies to all of us. It applies to all of us. You know, again, we must, you know, ask ourselves in marriage, do we want that prism or prism? And again, if you're married, what are you in? Do you have a prism where you basically you touch that door and you feel a sense of tranquility? Or do you touch that door and you say, oh no, what's going to happen next on the other side of that door? And so we have to basically invest in one another. We have to be able to invest in one another. We have to have that union and establish peaceful coexistence. And again, if we don't work on ourselves, we can't be in a... If we don't feel as though we're ready for marriage, we should basically invest in ourselves and get ourselves to the point when we're ready for marriage. When we're ready for marriage. You know, I did a talk many years ago, said that marriage is half our deen. What about the other half? You know, and I'll get people, you know, two steps away from being homeless trying to get married. And, you know, and I get calls all the time. Oh, you know, foaming at the mouth. Can we get married after Isha? And I said, no, we do premarital counseling. We want to see if to get married. If it's an ideal for them, where's that in the Quran and the Hadith? We have to contemporarize our deen. We're not living in the desert in the village. You know, many of us come from dysfunctional backgrounds, and so we have to basically detox from the dysfunctionality. We have to get that out of our systems and be able to look at how the Prophet, peace be upon him, and how his companions, how they dealt with their mates. We have to have peaceful coexistence. If we can't establish peaceful coexistence, then again, we need to move on. Again, if we don't feel as though we are ready for marriage, even if you get into a marriage prematurely, we have to, Allah has given us opportunities for moving on. And you'll see the hadith where of all the things Allah made lawful, he made divorce, he dislikes divorce, and that's a weak hadith. Weak hadith. When you look at the hadith, when the Prophet, peace be upon him, the men will come to him, I'm not happy with my wife, then divorce him. The women will come, I'm not happy with my husband, then divorce him. You know, this one sister said, you ready to give the garden back? And she said, yeah, I can do that. I don't have any problems with this deen. I just don't want to be married to him. And so he didn't trip. He didn't take people through extraneous things to end a marriage. And so, again, I'd rather, you know, people move on and be happy with someone else. And a lot of times people say, well, we're just together for the kids. And the kids upstairs praying, oh, Allah, let them get a divorce. Because you can be divorced and healthily co-parent your children. That's the key. Co-parent. Develop a co-parenting relationship. Again, we have to ask ourselves, do we want a prison or a prism? Let's work towards that happy union or content union. And when we look at the types of divorce in Islam, the talaq, that's the way that a man can initiate a dissolution of a union. That's only the male can do that. And then the khula, which is translated, is not translated necessarily into divorce, but it's an annulment of the marriage. But the woman has to give the dowry back. And if the man doesn't want it back, then mashallah, they can do that. And the one third, that's the fasq. And that's a form of divorce in a Muslim country or where there's a judiciary set up where they can mediate between couples about marriage. They can determine a marriage. You know, one of the centers that we have, the Center for Islamic Counseling and Guidance, you know, they will basically facilitate that in many instances, specifically when people are, international, when people are here locally and the other mate is somewhere else. But that can be initiated by either the husband or the wife. They can seek the judiciary's permission to end the marriage. And those are some of the three ways of ending a marriage. And I understand people want to be married, and it is my belief, based on the experience that I've dealt with in dealing with couples, it's better to be alone than be in a miserable marriage. Because being alone is not being lonely, you know. And so, you know, again, loneliness is a condition. Again, you can be in a room full of people and be lonely. Alone is a choice. The Prophet, peace be upon him, he used to go to the cave and meditate, be alone, to basically, you know, develop himself spiritually. You know, when we are standing up for prayer at night, we are alone with our Lord. So loneliness is a difference. Sometimes people get married for loneliness, and that's an unhealthy reason. You have to be full in yourself. I always tell people that, you know, I don't believe in two halves coming together making a whole. I believe in two whole people coming together making synergy. If I've said anything that's inconsistent with what Allah has given us and the Prophet, peace be upon him, has taught us to take full responsibility for that, if I've said anything in which you have gained some new insight, as always, all praise belongs to Allah. O Allah, send peace and blessings upon His beloved Prophet, His family, and His companions, and increase His honor and elevate His station, and grant Him the highest place in paradise, and bless Him with Your divine mercy. And O Allah, bless us with His intercession on the Day of Judgment, and forgive our sins. Ameen. Again, we want to seek marriage for righteousness. Seek marriage for righteousness. Some of the scholars, they didn't marry. Some of the companions, they didn't marry. But again, the sunnah is to get married. Ibn Taymiyyah, he had a simple life, most of his which was dedicated to learning, writing, and teaching. You know, it's reported that he didn't marry and didn't have a female companion. And so, again, but his life was full to the point that we still talk about him to this day. Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, narrated that the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, I pray and sleep, I fast and break my fast, and I marry women. He who is displeased with my sunnah is not from us and not following my way. That's a Sahih Hadith. The jurist stated that, again, marriage is a sunnah and is better than supererogatory acts of worship, and that those who fear committing zina or fornication must get married. Moreover, marriage is one of the causes of righteousness. And again, if you're not able to control your nafs, then marry. But work to develop a healthy union after marriage. Don't just get married just for one thing. If you can wait, it's better than marrying prematurely or impulsively. You know what Sheikh Muhammad talks about? He talks about the halal booty calls or the drive-by marriages. We have to stay away from that. We have to work to get ourselves ready for marriage. I did a talk many years ago, talked about, would you marry you? Would you marry you? Looking in the mirror, knowing everybody knows their deepest, darkest secrets. Would you marry you? And when you're ready to marry you, then you're ready to get married. If you're not ready to marry you, you're not ready to get married. You know, if you can wait, it's better. Otherwise, it's a recipe for disaster, because you have Muslims who are married in double digits, because they're marrying impulsively and not getting to know people. We have to seek to marry for righteousness. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a woman may be married for four things: her wealth, her lineage, her beauty, and her religious commitment. Seek the one who is religiously committed. May your hands be rubbed with dust, that you may prosper. And again, looking at this hadith, is this the woman should be married for religious commitment, or the man also? So again, when we look at the hadith, we have to look at what the scholars are saying. We don't just take the hadith on face value. We both have to have that level of religious commitment. You know, you'll get people, well, I want to get married so I can get myself together. Get yourself together before marriage. Get yourself together before marriage. Don't try to use somebody, you know, to get married. Again, the hadith just doesn't apply to women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever Allah has blessed him with the righteous wife, then Allah has certainly assisted him to fulfill half his religion. So he should fear Allah in the remaining half. Again, that hadith is not just for women. Righteous husband also. You need to be a righteous husband. You know, you can't just be an unrighteous person hoping to marry righteously to clean yourself up. Otherwise, are you taking a mate or are you taking a hostage? So again, marriage, is it a prison or a prison? And we have to work. Those who are not married, especially the young among us, brothers and sisters, get yourself together. Get yourself together financially, emotionally, spiritually. There's a scholar on marital relations. His name is Terrence Real. He talked about the quadrants for intimacy. And one counselor, he broke the word intimacy down into into me see. And so when you're in a marriage or an union, you know, you want to look deeply into one another, and that's how you grow. He said you want to have emotional connection, intellectual connection, physical connection, spiritual connection, as well as a sexual connection. These are, again, the five quadrants. And then you might say, this guy Terrence Real, he's not a scholar. He's not a scholar. That's not Quran or Hadith. You know, again, we have to remember that Allah, He is in control of all things. And according to the Prophet, if the information is valid, if it's based on research, then it's ours. It's our property. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he said about wisdom, for instance. He said that the statement of wisdom is the lost property of the believer. So wherever he finds it, then he is more deserving of it. So if it's factual knowledge, if it's based on facts, wisdom that we can use, that's ours. It belongs to us. As long as it's not inconsistent with what Allah has given us, brothers and sisters. In contemporary times, we have to adjust to the deen, fit these times, as long as we don't, again, don't practice the shirk. We can benefit from the varying sources of knowledge, the varying sources of knowledge. And many of us are descendants of slaves. We've just been able to become full human beings in the last 50, 60 years or so. We're still trying to basically attain our full rights. We not only, some of us are descendants of slaves, and some of us are slaves to our culture. You know, we have to work on getting rid of dysfunctionality, intergenerational dysfunctionality. We have to basically participate in marriage in a healthy way, because again, we can impact several generations. Abu Hurairah reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, when a human being dies, his deeds end except for three: ongoing charity, beneficial knowledge, or a righteous child who prays for him. A righteous child who prays for him. And brothers and sisters, we have to recognize that. Didn't say leaving behind a husband or a wife, deeds, charity, beneficial knowledge, or a righteous child who prays for them. And so we want to facilitate righteousness in our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, so that, you know, they'll be praying for us, and as they're praying for us in our graves, it's like watering a plant. It's like basically nurturing a plant. So we have to get ourselves to the point where we can form a union so that that union can produce something more positive. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِنْ نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاكْفِ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ Our Lord, take us not to task if we forget or fall into error. Our Lord, lay down on us a burden such as you did lay on those who have gone before us. Our Lord, lay down on us a burden which we do not have the fault to bear. Overlook our faults and forgive us. Have mercy on us. You are our protector, and grant us the victory over the disbelieving people. Ikamah min fadlik.